I love history. I realize many of you don't. And throughout human history, great empires have tried to conquer and rule the world. We think of the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Ottomans, Islam, the British Empire, the Third Reich, all in a sense magnificent empires. And at the head of these empires have been some brilliant leaders. Leaders like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Adolf Hitler. But not one of these empires and not one of these leaders has succeeded in ruling the world. Many of them would have liked to, but all have failed. They rise and they fall and they remain fallen. And can I say, incidentally, if you in your own little way try to rule and control your own little world, you too will fail. That's not why God created you. And in today's study, we're going to learn of an individual, an unusual individual, who will rule the world. He will be seen as the best, brilliant statesman ever, a charismatic diplomat, a loquacious orator, an economic guru, an amazing religious uniter. And he will form, this is going to happen in the future according to Scripture, as we shall see, he will form a world government. And for a while, he will succeed, but only for a while. Because his kingdom, as we've been learning in our study of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that kingdom, his kingdom, will ultimately be destroyed. And it will be destroyed when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, and he will reign as the true world ruler. Now, who is this one in the future who's going to try and, in a sense, succeed, at least for some time, to rule the world? He is the Antichrist. All of you, even if you don't believe in God, have heard of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the very epitome of evil, of deception, of violence. And this is not some Hollywood fantasy. This, in fact, is biblical reality. We're going to read words from the last book of the Bible, which were written about 2,000 years ago, but which have made prophecies regarding the future, prophecies which have not yet been fulfilled. If you're skeptical about that, let me remind you that in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies made about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We thought of that recently as we celebrated Christmas. And we traced, in fact, a few weeks ago, some of these prophecies in the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, regarding the first coming of our Lord, and all of them were fulfilled. Now, who is this Antichrist? Some have tried to identify him and continue to do so. Everyone so far has got it wrong, and they will continue to get it wrong. I remember my father telling me that during World War II in the UK, I don't know about here in the United States, but in the United Kingdom, people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist or Stalin was the Antichrist. I've heard in my own lifetime people say to me with great conviction that Gorbachev, for some reason, was the Antichrist, or Saddam Hussein, for a while, was said to be the Antichrist. More recently, somebody came to me and was insistent that I read a book that someone has produced saying that Assad, the Assad of Syria, the evil ruler, that he is the Antichrist. And they were a little perturbed when I said I wasn't going to read the book, but I was going to study the book of Revelation and suggested they might do the same. And while some of these dreadful rulers and dictators in the past have exhibited traits of the Antichrist, none of them was the Antichrist. But I realize such speculation about the Antichrist sells books, sells videos and movies. But rather than speculate, I want you to open your Bible to the last book in the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to look at Revelation 13. If you're visiting, let me say to you that we're going consecutively through this book. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is going to sound very strange, perhaps rather weird. But I want you to remember that this is the Word of God. And as we read this chapter, I also want you to remember that it is only our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has the right and the power and the authority to rule over the earth. His kingdom, that is the kingdom of Jesus, will never be destroyed. His kingdom will never end, and his kingdom is everlasting. We were singing about our God who is everlasting, and when Jesus Christ institutes this kingdom will never end. Revelation 13. Now, Nathaniel was praying, saying this wasn't the easiest chapter. You know, I thought as a senior pastor I could delegate this to one of the other pastors. None of them volunteered, so I'm happy to do that. First of all, look at verse 9. Revelation 13, verse 9. A short verse. In the middle of it, as John is talking about the Antichrist, he says this, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that several times in the Gospels, Jesus says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, it's possible to read Scripture, it's possible to hear what Jesus is saying, and yet miss the message. So here is, right in the middle of this chapter, an important injunction to us that we pay attention, that we try and concentrate. Yes, this is not the easiest message, not the easiest chapter of the Bible, but it is very, very important. Last week, if you're here, you'll remember that we learned of the devil, the dragon he's described. Remember that great red dragon as John describes him in his vision. He is thrown out of heaven with his angels, and you may wonder what is going to happen to him. He was persecuting the people of God during the tribulation. So let's read. And for the sake of connection, let me read the last sentence of Revelation 12, where we broke off last week. "And he," that is the great dragon, the serpent, devil, given different descriptions and names in the Scriptures, "he stood on the sand of the sea." Now, Revelation 13, verse 1, John says, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head." Here is a description of the Antichrist, the beast rising out of the sea. And he's described here as a beast, as a monster. As far as the world is concerned, he is a very, very attractive man, very, very charismatic, brilliant man, tremendously high IQ, very able, will be a tremendous orator, be able to persuade people, be able to unite the different nations together as he sets himself up as a world ruler. So from man's perspective, he is very attractive, but here we have what God thinks about him. And God describes him. This is apocalyptic language. We're dealing with apocalyptic literature in Revelation 13. He's described as a beast. The word probably more in our vernacular would be monster. Here is a monster coming out of the sea. The sea, probably a reference to the pagan nations. He's coming out from the pagan nations. And he is controlled by the dragon himself. Very attractive to men and women, but God sees him as a monster, as a violent, evil, ferocious, destructive beast, a hideous monster. And he's described in this graphic way with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns. Now let me read you from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 7. A few years ago, I preached through the book of Daniel. Most of you have forgotten that. The CDs are in the wardroom. But to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand Daniel. And let me read to you from Daniel 7. This is from the Old Testament. Daniel, in fact, is in Babylon at the time, and God gives him visions. And we come in verse 7 of Daniel 7. "After this, says Daniel, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." He sees three beasts coming out of the sea. There's a lion, there's a bear, and there's a leopard. But here he says, "I saw a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and trampled what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Revelation 13, verse 1, 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. The little horn is the Antichrist. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 19. I don't have time to get into an exposition of Daniel 7. I've done that before. But verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn, we're going to see this in Revelation 13, made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High and the time when the saints possessed the kingdom. In figurative, metaphorical language here in Daniel 7, there is this prophecy of this world ruler, this Antichrist, who's going to prevail, who's going to make war against the people of God, and is going to succeed for some time until this great kingdom comes. Now in Daniel 7, we have the lion and the bear and the leopard. Read with me verse 2 of Revelation 13. And the beast that I saw, this is the beast coming out of the sea, was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. So here are a reference to the same animals, beasts that we have in Daniel 7, but they're given in the reverse order because now John is looking back. And this monster in Revelation chapter 13 is formidable and possesses all of the characteristics of the beasts in Daniel's vision. Verse 1, he's 10 horns. And 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns. There's going to be this 10-nation confederacy ruled by the Antichrist in the future, and that may well be a revived Roman Empire. It has the speed of a leopard, it has the strength of a bear, and it has the fierce tenacity of a lion. The 7 heads may refer to 7 empires or 7 kingdoms of the world. The 10 horns, horn in the Bible is a symbol of power. This beast has 10 horns, very, very powerful. Maybe well referring to 10 kings who rule for a short time and then are going to be dominated by the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel 7. Look over with me to Daniel 17. Daniel 17, verse 12. We want Scripture to interpret Scripture. Revelation 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings. What about the 7 heads? Verse 9 of Revelation 17. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. The 7 mountains may well be a reference to the 7 hills of Rome. So this future world leader, the beast, the Antichrist, this hideous monster, from God's perspective, may well rule from Rome himself. The 10 diadems of verse 1 symbolize his power and his authority as a ruler. Now notice at the end of verse 1, he has blasphemous names on his horns. Daniel says in Daniel 7, verse 25, that he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel 11, verse 36, and the king, the Antichrist, shall do as he pleases. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He is blasphemous. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, that he will take his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Last week, as we thought of the devil, we said that the devil wanted to be God. I will exalt myself. And now the devil empowers and controls his agent on earth, the Antichrist, who sees himself as God, who in fact goes into the temple, that temple which will be built in Jerusalem during the tribulation period, and he will go into the temple and require everyone to worship him as God. Verse 3, Revelation 13, verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole world marveled as they followed the beast. You get this? He's a world ruler. Everyone in the world is following him. They will marvel at the healing of the mortal wound on one of its heads. This may mean that the Antichrist will actually die and be resurrected, or it may refer to the Roman Empire controlled by the Antichrist being revived at the time of the tribulation. And this blasphemy against God is going to continue, we see from verse 5, for 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? I mean, he's so strong. He's just this amazing military leader. He's insuperable. No one can fight against him. Verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. We've seen repeatedly in our study of Revelation that there is this period of the tribulation, a period of 7 years. And for half of it, the latter half, the Antichrist is going to rule in this way and utter blasphemy, according to verse 5, for 42 months. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. He's against God. He's anti-Christ. He's against the people of God. And he demands worship of everyone. And in spite of his pride, in spite of his blasphemy against God, everyone in the world, with the exception of the true believer, is going to worship the Antichrist. Verse 7, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Notice how John is emphasizing that he is a global ruler. He wages war against the people of God and successfully kills them, not the 144,000 that we'll think of next week, incidentally. He hates God. He hates the people of God. And this is incredible, isn't it? That every single person in the world will worship the Antichrist other than, verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Just think of that. Think of someone who's so powerful, a world ruler, not only ruling the world, but having all of the world worship him. But there's a group who don't worship him. Verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Who are the only people in the world who are not going to worship the Antichrist? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. John says, amazingly, written before the foundation of the world, that God has his people. Is your name written in the book of life? You say, John, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, the Bible teaches us that the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. That when God in his grace sent his Son into this world, talking about his first coming, not his second coming, his first coming, he came as a Savior. He came to save us. He came to redeem us out of love. He came to rescue us from our self-absorption and from our meaningless lives and for our failures and our sins. And this is the gospel message. And as Jesus Christ came to this world, the world rejected him. They crucified him. And what seemed a tragedy from one perspective turned into a triumph, because this Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world is crucified on a cross, is buried, and he rises again, and he calls on us to repent of our sin and to trust him. And as we trust Christ, as we call on Christ to save us and to cleanse us, he indwells us, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to see in Revelation 20 that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And here during the tribulation period, everyone in the world will worship the Antichrist other than those who are followers of Jesus. Did you notice verse 3, at the end of verse 3, they followed the beast. What's our mission statement at Calvary Church? Being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. We don't follow the world. We don't follow the culture. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the tribulation period, everyone is going to worship this Antichrist other than the true believer. And many of them are going to be killed. But the day of retribution will come for the beast and for all who worship him. Verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is slain with the sword must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. A time of persecution is coming, fierce persecution against the people of God, but God will take retribution against the Antichrist, against his followers. Meantime, those who follow the Lamb instead of following the beast must be strong, must endure, and must keep the faith. You say, John, you've lost me a little bit. Okay. I may be a little lost myself in this passage. But let me say this. Let me give you a bigger picture. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he prophesied that he would come again. John 14, if I go, I will come again. His apostles said that Jesus Christ is coming back. Our children sang about it, that he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And the next event in God's prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture, the catching up of the saints. One day, the heavens will open, and there will be a shout, a trumpet will sound. Those believers who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. We who are alive when Christ returns, we're going to be caught up. Can you picture this? We're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and the Bible says we'll ever be with the Lord. You know, I picture that. It's marvelous. My dad died 40 years ago. I have two brothers who died. I've got countless friends, and you think of your relatives, the close loved ones who have died in the Lord. We will see them again. Yes. That's why in some ways the funeral services such as we've had here at Calvary recently, in one way they're very sad, someone we love has passed away, but in another way they're a celebration because we know we will see them when Christ returns. That's called the rapture. And that could happen at any moment. It could happen today. Are you ready for it? Ready to meet Christ? What will happen on the earth? What will happen to unbelievers? There will be this period of tribulation. Most of Revelation is about that period, a period of 7 years. And during that period, there's going to arise this man, this powerful man, symbolized here by John in this rather unusual language about the beast coming out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. He will start, as it were, quite slowly. He's a little horn, a horn, the symbol of power. But during the tribulation, he will gather in power and influence, and then he will come. And people will see his utter blasphemy and his absolute totalitarian rule over the world. At the beginning of the tribulation, he will make a treaty with Israel to protect his borders and say he's a friend of Israel. And Israel will think, this man, this world ruler, is our friend. Halfway through the tribulation, he'll break the treaty. He'll set himself up in the temple, and he'll proclaim himself God, as we are saying. Who is he? He is the Antichrist. Anti meaning against Christ. Or he sees himself as a substitute for Christ. This is Satan's substitute for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, well, is the Antichrist alive today? I don't know. Could be. If Jesus Christ is coming soon, the Antichrist could be alive somewhere in the world. But his identity won't be known until the tribulation period. In Scripture, he has many names. Here they are. He's called the little horn of Daniel 7, verse 8. He's called the insolent king, Daniel 8, 23. He's called the prince who is to come, Daniel 9, 26. He's called a contemptible person, Daniel 11, 21. He's called the abomination of desolation by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15. Paul calls him in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the lawless one. And here in the book of Revelation, as we've been reading, he is called the beast. Brilliant intellect, military genius, economic savior, a world religious leader. And in the chaos of the tribulation period, a world confused, a world lost, will look to someone to bring order and calm and peace to the world. And they will look not to Christ, but to the Antichrist. He's totally opposed to God. We saw last week about the devil. He is so skilled. He is so deceptive that people will worship him. Have you noticed how truth is so distorted nowadays? People talked about post-politics truth, alternative truth. Our country are masters at the spin of saying that black is white and white is black and saying, I didn't really mean that. The devil is the father of lies. And during the tribulation, people, the world, is going to be deceived. Man has achieved his goal. He has now become God. The beast rising out of the sea. But now in verses 11 through 15, the beast arising out of the earth. You say, is there more? I don't know if I can take this. There's more. Verse 11. I saw another beast rising out of the earth. First beast rising out of the sea, verse 1. Second beast, verse 11. Another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its present and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. How wonderful it seems. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This is a different beast. Here is another monster. Looking at him, he seems to be quite meek. He's got two, it says in verse 11, two horns like a lamb. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's not like that one with the 10 horns and the 7 heads. But he's a spokesman for the devil. He's destructive, he's evil, and he's malicious. And what do we have during the tribulation? We have an unholy trinity. What is the Holy Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What's the unholy trinity? Satan, the devil. We have the Antichrist, the first beast, coming out of the sea. And then we have the second beast coming out of the earth that we're just reading about here in Revelation 13, verse 11 and following. And he's also called the false prophet. Look over to chapter 19, verse 20. You have the devil, substitute for God the Father. You've got the Antichrist, a substitute for God the Son. You've got the false prophet, a substitute for God the Holy Spirit. Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was captured. This is the future. This is when Christ returns. In the chronology of Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings in Revelation 19. Notice what happens. The beast, that's the Antichrist, is captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And so here is a description which matches the description in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 15, that the second beast coming out of the earth is also the false prophet. He's a false prophet. He may well be the head under Satan of this global religion, this world religion. Can you see the idea of a world religion beginning to unfold even now? We're told, why do we debate the differences between Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity? After all, we basically all believe the same thing. We've got to be nice to people, kind to people, love our neighbor, do as you would be done to you. Keep away the doctrine and all that kind of stuff that divides people. Let's focus on the positives. And so during the tribulation, there is this great world religion, but it comes from the devil himself. And just as the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on our Lord Jesus, so this false prophet shines the spotlight on the Antichrist and imposes global worship. Verse 12 makes it very clear that everyone is to worship the Antichrist. No wonder our Lord calls the Antichrist the abomination of desolation. Now, this false prophet is quite impressive. He's able to perform signs, but they are counterfeit miracles similar to the magicians of Egypt at the time of Moses. The devil is powerful. He can do miracles. That's why we need to be discerning as the people of God. And during the tribulation period, this false prophet is able to do these miracles, have power, and so seduce people and deceive people and say, now you are to worship the beast. Verse 14, through his signs, this beast deceives people to make an image of the Antichrist. And in some ways, I don't understand this completely, in verse 15, he gives breath to the image of the beast so that the image might even speak. Is this some form of magic, some form of ventriloquism, or is it a satanic miracle? What we do know is, verse 15, he commands worship of the Antichrist, and those who refuse to worship the Antichrist are killed. End of verse 15, he might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now we have in verses 16 through 18, and I'm sorry to rush this, we have the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. Verse 16. Also, it causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, says John. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man, and his number is 666. During this time, with the rise of the Antichrist, held by the false prophet who can do these miracles and commands people to worship the beast, there is imposed this system that every person has to have the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. What is it, verse 17? The name of the beast or the number of its name. And during this time, we'll see this next week, it will be impossible to be neutral. No one will be able to buy or sell, verse 17, without the mark of the beast, either on the right hand or the forehead. Can you imagine that? Not being able to go to Harris Teeter without the mark. My mother told me that in Scotland, during World War II, and for some time, a few years even after World War II, in Scotland, I think throughout the UK, people were issued with a ration book. It's foreign to us here, Americans, but some of you coming from other countries maybe understand this. I think they had such things under communism. Ration books. Food was so scarce in the United Kingdom after World War II, supplies were so depleted that everyone was issued with a ration book. You got so much bread, so much meat, so many eggs, and even if you were a multimillionaire, you couldn't buy food unless you had a ration coupon. So much was issued to each adult, so much was issued if you had children. And so as my mother went to the store, this is difficult for us to think of, it's not all that long ago really, World War II finished in 45, and so I think maybe 5-6 years after it, in Britain there was this ration book, and my mother would have to go to the store and produce the ration book before she could get food. Even if she could pay for it, you didn't get it unless you had the ration book. Here there's going to be something much more sinister than that. You can't buy, you can't sell, unless you've got the mark of the beast. And what's going to happen if you don't take the mark of the beast? You are going to be killed. And do you know how you're going to be killed? Listen to this. Revelation 20, verse 4 tells us. John says, I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. How would you fare like that? They're going to be decapitated if you don't have the mark of the beast. And the second beast, the false prophet, is going to enforce everyone to receive this mark on their right hand or their forehead. It'll be a kind of tattoo. And in this way, think of it, the Antichrist will have absolute economic control over the whole world. This number, 666, is one of the best-known numbers in the world. The number represents the personal name of the Antichrist. Each letter in his name has a numerical value, and it will total 666. Man's number is 6. God's number is 7, 7 days of creation. The number of man in Scripture is 6. And here is the epitome of man without God. Here is the very symbol of man in rebellion against God. Not just 6, but 666. And the mark of the beast is an outward demonstration of allegiance to the Antichrist. The mark isn't going to be hidden. It's going to be quite open. Don't you think with our technology, it'd be quite easy to develop a system where people will be unable to do any transaction without this mark, without some kind of chip or some kind of barcode? Yesterday, I went to the gas station. I just whip out my credit card and put it in. And as I was doing that, I thought, you know, during the tribulation, followers of Jesus will not be able to do that. They won't be able to get gas until they have the mark of the beast. And we're going more and more, aren't we, to a cashless society. Even a few years ago, in many stores, you couldn't use your credit card if it was under a certain amount of money, $10, $15. So if you went into McDonald's to get your Big Mac or whatever it was, and it was a couple of bucks, you had to pay cash. No longer now, you can use your credit card for the smallest amounts. And many people tell me that they don't carry cash. I always do, not very much, but I always want to carry some cash. I'm from that generation. You cooler millennial people, you don't know about this. You just have credit cards. And in some ways, it's incredible. So I can travel halfway around the world and go to an ATM machine in any country in the world and take out my debit card and put it in, and the sign comes up and says, basically, "Good morning, John Monroe." I'm thinking, well, they know me here. And I can press a couple of buttons and put in my code, and out comes money. Isn't that incredible? And they know me. They've got a record of me. They know the transaction. Thousands and thousands of miles away from my bank in Blakeney in Charlotte, where my meager savings are. So this doesn't seem too far-fetched, does it? Governments like people dealing with credit cards. It keeps a note of the transactions. It's more difficult not to pay your taxes when you're using credit cards. Some of the countries which have had problems economically are because there's so much of a black market, people dealing in cash because they're trying to evade paying taxes. So this great Antichrist, this miracle worker, this economic guru, he's going to impose the system that you'll not be able to do any transaction. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't get food, you can't get gas, you can't do a transaction, you can't buy a house, you can't sell a house, unless you've got his mark. And with this, he is controlling the economy of the world, the Antichrist. The buzzword today is globalism, a one world view. And in some ways, globalism is good, but in another way, it's a bit scary, isn't it? We're told we have to have a global regime. An economic problem, a banking issue in a country far away from us has a ripple effect. What happens here in the banking system in the United States has that ripple effect very, very quickly throughout the world. What happens in one country impacts another in a matter of seconds. People know what's going on. I called home yesterday to speak to my brother to ask about my mother, and he wants to talk about Donald Trump and immigration and all the rest of it. Wherever people are, we've got instant satellite connection. People on the other end of the world know exactly what's happening in our world, and we know what's happening in their world. We're living in a global world, and the Antichrist will be the true global ruler. And the world out of control during the tribulation will turn to the Antichrist for answers, and he'll impose his totalitarian rule. How can I say to you, if you're following Jesus, there's no need to panic. First of all, we're not going to be here during the tribulation. We're going to be caught up, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And secondly, this Antichrist, he will be destroyed when the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We saw that last week. We saw the previous week. We're going to see it next week as well, that his kingdom will not end. And the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, although all of this is future, the lies and the deception of the Antichrist are all around us. It can seem today that evil is triumphing. Don't despair. Nothing can withstand the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During the tribulation period, people will have to choose between the true Christ and the Antichrist, the mark of the beast or martyrdom of their faith. No sitting on the fence then. You like to sit on the fence, don't you? God doesn't want you to sit on the fence. God wants you to choose. At the crucifixion, the crowd had a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. Oh, give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Your way or God's way? What is it? You want to pursue your own little kingdom or the kingdom of God? Let me tell you, there is only one kingdom which is going to survive. And in the grace of God, I'm part of that kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. That is, as followers of Jesus, our focus is on the kingdom of God, that great kingdom which will utterly demolish the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of the Antichrist as Christ institutes his rule, as we'll see in future weeks, forever and ever. Meantime, Jesus calls you voluntarily to bow to him. In the future, people are going to be forced to bow to Christ. When he returns to destroy the Antichrist and his enemies, he will come with a rod of iron, but now is the day of grace. And Jesus Christ calls on you voluntarily to submit to his rule. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you bow to Christ? Will you kneel before him and own him as Lord, as Savior? Not only is the one who forgives your sin, but the one that you're going to follow. A life of submission, a life of humility, a life of obedience, rather than listening to the lies and the deception of our enemy. Don't choose lies. Don't choose the dark. Choose Christ. Follow Christ. Live by faith. And even although life sometimes can be very difficult for followers of Jesus, and it certainly will be very difficult during the tribulation, God will triumph. So trust Christ. Turn from your selfishness. Stop living your own little kingdom and submit to this great everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to do that. We confess that we get caught up in our own little world, our own little achievements. And so help us, strengthen us, we do pray. Help us to live by faith and glorify you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.